condensed it in a way that I could share it. And, you know, you only had 3 minutes, and I think I got it down to like 2 minutes and 45 seconds. So I don't think I can do that again in 2 minutes and 45 seconds. I don't have my cards, but I do want to share my story. I was just turned 7 years old when my father died. And my mother, she's here today. She's the strongest lady I know. But it was devastating to our family. I'm the youngest of six. Three of my siblings had already moved out and started their families. And so it was me, an older brother, and an older sister still at home. And through my father's death, we lost everything. Our home, financial security, everything was kind of stripped away. And I was a young guy. I was just seven. And so what I didn't realize at the time was the greatest impact his death had on me was fear. Fear controlled all of my thoughts and all of my actions. I was constantly afraid of what was going to change, what was going to be taken away next. And so I found that I could distract that fear really through very selfish behavior. And I continued in that behavior through most of my childhood. And I can remember one time I was a young guy, I was in fourth grade, and I was on a school bus, and I was just crippled by this fear, and I was literally in a ball on the seat on the bus, and I just cried out in that moment. I was like, God, if you will just save me, I'll do anything you tell me to. We weren't a church family, not really sure that I knew God had a son named Jesus Christ at the time. I just knew that what was on me was greater than myself, and there was nothing I could do to escape it. And I left that moment, that experience, with peace, because God is full of grace and God is full of mercy. Years later, there was a war that broke out. It was in Iraq. Kuwait had been attacked. And so, like, these questions began to surface in my little circle of, like, what do these things mean? What would happen if there was this war and I died? What would happen to me? And I went to an older sister and I asked her, you know, like, what happens when you die? And she brought me to her preacher, and he talked to me for a few minutes, and he told me who Jesus was. He said that God came to redeem his people and to promise them eternal life. And all we had to do was accept Christ as our Savior. And so I thought back instantly to my conversation with God. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And if you're telling me to trust Jesus Christ, then I can do that. And I was baptized. I was around 13 years old. And that was kind of like the end of that conversation until I was in my 30s. I really lived however I wanted to live from that point forward with this complete assurance that I would go to heaven when I died. And in this church around 10, 11, 12 years ago, it's hard to connect. I was a pretty miserable person. I could fake it pretty well, but didn't have a lot of peace. And I came in here and heard a message where God spoke directly to me. He said that he knew my heart, that I wasn't fooling him. And in that moment, I knew that I had to surrender, that I had to give God control of my whole life. Like, I had given him eternity. I had given him forever. I had given him the opportunity to take me to heaven. I'd done that. I'd given him this intellectual knowledge that he had a son, and I believe that. But I'd never given him my life. I'd never surrendered myself to him. And as I've grown and matured with the Lord, I've come to understand that salvation for me came in that moment of surrender. And so I know that in the confines of church and in the confines of religion, we can be confused about salvation. We can be confused about eternity. And it's something that I don't think has been rightly expressed. And I know that Jeff does an excellent job. And he points to the fact that no one says a prayer and is baptized and is saved. That is not biblical. The biblical walk of salvation is accepting Christ as your Savior and then knowing God and allowing God to transform your life. And so that's where we're going to look at today. And we're just going to look very specifically at verse 3 in this chapter 17. And I'm going to read that again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ. This passage is at the beginning of a prayer that Christ is offering. It's an intercession. He is praying for himself. He is praying for his disciples, and then he continues on to pray for believers, those that will come after. And now it's believed that this prayer is taking place still in the upper room at the Passover meal before Christ's crucifixion. This prayer is kind of the conclusion to a message that Christ is giving, that he's teaching his disciples, that starts in chapter 13. And this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus understood, he knew that disciples, as well as you and I, would need encouragement and instructions on dealing with the difficulties of eternal life. Now, as we talk about this, I want to make sure that no one leaves the room today without understanding. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, there are broad implications. What that means for God and his working in my life, and what that means for God and him working in your life. But we're going to try to just talk about this passage and develop an understanding of what Jesus is trying to convey to the disciples in this moment, and how they can have assurance, because they're fixing to face really the most difficult time of their walk with the Lord. There are worldly contradictions to our faith, right? They're all around us. There were worldly contradictions to their faith, right? They were going to be put in a position, this circle of 12 that were with Jesus, that the reality of what Christ came to do, the reality that he came to endure and then to secure through the authority that God gave him, their eternal salvation, right, was going to come through his beating and death on the cross. Their expectation was that he would be elevated and made an earthly king. And all of that was going to be dashed. And the fact that Christ was surrendered to the Romans and beaten and tortured and killed allowed the world to say, see, I told you he was not the Messiah. We were right, you were wrong. And all of this that happens with Christ and in him completing his plan caused the disciples to have doubt. They operated in fear and hid themselves away through this whole process. Now, the harsh facts of Jesus' death causes our own faith at times to back down from difficult truths. When was the last time you expressed to somebody that hell is real? That without a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the only name for which you can be saved, if you do not know him, you will spend eternity in torment, separated from all that is good and everyone that you know. That is a difficult truth that we accept. It is the reason that Christ come and has a relationship with us, to walk with us through that difficult truth. But you see, like most of us in this room, there are people in our lives that we love, that we know do not live in a manner worthy of God. Right? We love them. Christ loves them. Christ died for all. He desires that none should perish. But because of our own fears of these truths and then the deceptions of the enemy, we fail to teach what it truly means to have eternal life. And where we fall short is in expressing what it means to have salvation and to experience God. And that opens the door and leaves room for the enemy, the devil, to insert lies into our faith that corrupt our religion. For so many religious people, the goal of salvation is the forgiveness of our sins so that we can avoid an eternity in hell. Right? I experienced that in my walk. I know the pastor that walked with me and explained to me who Jesus is. I have gone on mission trips as an adult with this man. But in that moment, he told me that I could have security if I trusted Jesus Christ and was baptized. We never move beyond that point. And that's a downfall of our religion. And I think it's because we hold back the harsh truths. That if you are saved, there will be evidence in your life. And if there is no evidence, then your salvation is false. I say this, and I want everybody to understand, sin is a barrier that had to be and still has to be removed in order for us to enter into the presence of our holy Creator. But in the context of this passage, Christ is talking about eternal life, and that eternal life is something more than a transition that happens at the grave where we move from this life into the next. Christ is telling us that eternal life is knowing God. And so the key for us to understand eternal life is then to discover, what does it mean to know God? To know God is not an intellectual knowledge. This word is, this biblical word that is used here conveys intimacy, a closeness, a relationship. Right? It's the same word that goes back to Genesis when Adam knew Eve and conceived Cain. There is a closeness in that word. And so we have to understand it is more than just accepting who Jesus is. It is moving forward in the relationship and beginning to know God. And for me, I began to know God as I realized that God knew who I was. As I realized that God knew my hearts. And even the best things that I did still had selfish motivations. Right? And He began to reveal to me that there is a purpose in life that is beyond myself. And from that point forward, I started to follow Him. And I began to know Him. Now, I say all these things because we do not want to diminish the joys of heaven. We do not want to underscore the impact that it has on us that Christ forgave us of our sins and that He bore our sins. But as believers, we enjoy an eternal life now, today. And that ultimately is Christ's goal, is that we would know Him today. And to put it in another way, if we continue to fail to teach and to hear from God's Word that Jesus came to bring an intimate relationship with God to us, then we're going to fail to have the faith to experience it. I want to just talk about John 3:16. Just the idea that Christ has come into this world to bear our sins, to die for us. And what happens in the way the enemy works is he's allowed religion to put a period where it doesn't belong in that statement. There's no period after the word perish. For God so loved the world in this way that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus tells us what eternal life is. He says, eternal life is this, that they may know You, the only true God, and the one You have sent, Jesus Christ. And He's talking about this experience. Not only are our sins forgiven, everyone in hell, Jesus Christ died. All of their sins were forgiven at the cross, right? Jesus bore every sin. And the differentiator is that, do you know God or not? What has been made available to you has been made available to all to have your sins forgiven. But not only that, it is so that we can know God. So then the goal of salvation, Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, it doesn't end with forgiveness of sin so that we can all go to heaven someday. But what happens is people believe that's it. People believe that Christ died to forgive us of our sins so that we can have heaven someday. And the evidence that this is believed is that so many people are just stuck. They've accepted Christ and they're just stuck. When I look at my own testimony, my own story, I was baptized and I didn't move from that spot. You wouldn't have convinced a 25-year-old Jason Christopher Bruff that he wasn't going to go to heaven when he died. But I'm going to tell you, I never heard God speak to me until I was 30. And when God spoke to me, He convicted me of the sins in my life. And the sin truly was that I never surrendered. I didn't choose to follow Christ. I followed Him to a point and accepted heaven and didn't move forward. It's in churches every day. It's in the seats of the people around us. People just that are stuck. They're waiting on heaven so that once they're in heaven, they can at that point begin to know God. But that is not what Christ died for. Now, heaven awaits us all. But the point here is that Jesus came so that I might believe unto salvation and begin a relationship with God that will transform who I am. In the first century, Christians were heavily persecuted. They were taken and thrown into the Colosseum for sport, where animals would attack them and tear them apart. They were set on fire, burned alive. And what would happen is these people, as they faced this persecution, would sing praises to God, would thank God for the relationship that they had. And there's accounts where spectators would leap down into the stadium and approach these dying people, knowing that they would themselves be put to death, to ask, how? Why? Why is your faith like this? How can you be burning alive and praising God? I want to know this. And if that's true, I had to ask myself, would anybody die to experience my relationship with God? With what I have put on display and how I follow the Lord, is it worthy? And then I would dare to say this, if you don't know what it means to have an intimate relationship with God, can you trust the salvation that you depend on for eternity? Because the problem is men and the devil, they define salvation and they put a period where it didn't belong so that believers couldn't experience the fullness of God. And the only definition that matters when it comes to salvation is the one that Jesus offers. And that is, eternal life is this, that they may know you, that they may experience you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how God's Spirit is moving today. I don't know if there are convictions, if there's a realization that as people talk about this relationship with God, like, I don't know what they're talking about. You know, like, I can put myself in that position. People would talk about and they would have experiences that I didn't really understand until I experienced it. And so I just hope today, because again, even the altar call, that is a religious system that was created so that we could help people know God, but then it becomes something else. And so today I just want you to trust the Spirit of God and His leading and His convictions and respond appropriately to what God is calling. To know, do I know God intimately? Am I growing from the place that I started to a new place? And I hope the answer is yes. And if the answer is yes, then we should be very excited about the opportunity to bring people that don't have this relationship, that have not experienced salvation to the fullest, and to hear a message of redemption and God's purpose and His plan. I have another story. I just want to kind of illustrate what it means to truly know something relationally. 21 years ago, maybe 60 pounds ago, something like that, Michelle and I found out we were going to have a baby. We were young newlyweds, and I can remember being so confident about, we got this. I'm the youngest of six kids. I've grown up around babies my whole life. I mean, it's true. I told Michelle, don't worry. You got nothing to worry about. We're going to be able to take care of a baby. Oh, I don't know. We were pretty close, and some friends of mine had just had a baby, a little infant, and they needed somebody to watch that kid. Bring it over. Me and Michelle will watch it. You guys go out and have fun. Let me tell you something. That kid cried the moment it walked through our door to the moment it left. And when they picked up, that little baby's name was Reagan. When they picked that little baby up, Michelle and I both were in tears. We can't do this. Right? We can't do this. Man, I thought I knew what it meant to be a dad. And then I thought I knew what it meant to be a dad. But then Allison was born. You know what I'm saying? And the doctors gave me this baby that was very slippery and said, follow me. I'm like, no, I'm not supposed to carry the baby yet. You know, like I need a breaking in period or something. But yeah, it become real. I knew what it was to be a father. I knew. I experienced it. And I experienced it every day. And look, back here, I'm fixing to know what it means to be a grandfather. Right? Her baby shower's today. We're shooting for the 10th. That's my birthday. So a little... Oh my goodness, I forgot the baby's name. Bonnie. Bonnie, that's it. Bonnie. Little Bonnie's going to be here on the 10th. Nobody tell Bonnie when she gets here that I forgot her name. But that's what life is. Life is experience. And I want to encourage you today. If you've not experienced a relationship with God, if you don't have joy about walking through a life of obedience, discovering what God has for you, then you don't know salvation. And I hope that there is a response today. I hope there is a response of like, I need to get my relationship back on track, or I need to begin this relationship. Because I want that for you, right? I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. You're going to walk with me. You're going to seek opportunities to serve me and to know me more. That's salvation. So, I'm going to close now in prayer and encourage you to just do whatever the Spirit of God is leading. Whether it's to make a confession, whether it's to repent, whether it's to just be excited and put a name on this card of someone you desire they would have the experience to know God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get into your word. And Father, that your Spirit would just rightly teach us, Father, that you would come in to our hearts and our minds, and that you would begin to just allow this word to evolve for us, Father, that we would come to a place where we can trust you, our dependence and our need to know you more. Father, that the relationship that you desire for us would be the reality of our lives. Father, the implications from that touch every part of our lives. To know you, to walk with you. Father, we don't want a religious experience. We don't want to be a part of a religion. We want to be a part of a relationship. And so, Father, we just pray that you would just make that known to us, how we are to move in this moment in a way that just brings you glory, Father. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.